Our speaker tonight is our brother Walter Haney from the Zurich Gospel Hall, and we give Walter a very warm welcome. And I'll just hand it over to Walter.
Very appropriate, the last verse, when kingdom and nation, ruler and crown have tumbled to dust. Very appropriate. Nice to be with you, good to be with you this evening. And would you please turn to the book of Hosea. Prophecy of Hosea comes after Daniel. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. "And the Lord said unto Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass at that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, Call her name Loruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God. Verse 8, Now when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Loamai, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." Would you turn please over to chapter 11. "When Israel was a child, then I loved her, and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam, and burned incense to graven images." Excuse me. "I taught Ephraim also to walk, to go, to walk, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. And I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke of their jaws, and I laid meat unto them." Verse 8, "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Mine heart is turned or churned within me. My repentings are kindled together." Over to the last chapter, please. "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say to him, Take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us, we will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, Ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backslidings, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the Jew unto Israel, he shall grow or blossom as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as blossom as the vine. And the scent or memorial thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, What have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein." May God bless this reading, this public reading of his word to us this evening. Ozia. His name means salvation. Just a little bit of background, first of all. And he was a contemporary of Amos, Micah, and Isaiah. It's interesting that he's dated from the king by the kings of Judah rather than the kings, so much the kings of Israel. Although he preaches to the kings, to the nation of Ephraim. That's the northern 10 tribes, Israel. He must have been married young because he prophesied for about 70 to 80 years. And his book is a love story. It's a love story of God for Israel. And it's a love story of a man for his wife. And what God has done with this man, Hosea, is he has put him through circumstances that God himself is going through. He's made Hosea feel vicariously what God feels. And it's interesting that he experiences the love of God in his heart and in his life and experience. If Amos talks about the righteousness of God, then of course Hosea is the love of God. And in the nation it was a time of outward prosperity, outward religion, and religious decline. We read the chapter 12 because, sorry, chapter 11, because I think in chapter 11 you see three love stories. First of all, I think you see in chapter 11 a man's love for an animal. Not a domestic animal, but a farmer's love for the animal he depends upon for his livelihood. This animal really gives him his living. I don't know what the animal is, but it may be an ox, or maybe something else. But he's dependent on this animal, and when the animal comes in at night, he's very careful to look after it. And he tends it, and he takes off the yoke, and he feeds the animal. This animal is his livelihood. It's a rural country, rural area, where Hosea is living, and so this is a picture that people would appreciate. A man's love for his animal. And then we have a man's love for his son. When Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now this is quoted in the Gospels, in Matthew's Gospel. By the way, Hosea is quoted 9 times in the New Testament. And the picture is of a father who's teaching his wee boy how to walk. And he's taking care of him while he's trying to walk. The first stages of walking uprightly. And he's got reins on him and he's just guiding him. And when he falls, he picks him up and he looks after the bruises. He washes them down and puts ointment in the bruises. And he's saying to his wee boy, come on now, come on now. And he's taking his first steps. A father's love for his son. And God says to Israel, I'm like that farmer who cared for that animal. And when the animal came in, took off the yoke, refreshed it. I took you out of bondage in Egypt. I took off your yoke and delivered you. I took you into a wilderness and I taught you how to walk. As a nation, I guided you. I taught you how to walk. I was with you. I healed you. I picked you up. I gave you another chance. Tender pictures of the love of God for his people. And then it's the picture of a man's love for his wife. And that's where we come in chapter 1. But God says to the young man Hosea, whose name means salvation, go and take this girl to be your wife, Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. But you're going to be disappointed now. She's going to leave you. Not that she was in whoredom when he took her, I don't believe that, but it's not the picture of God with Israel. It's a picture of what they did, not what they were, so much as what they did and what they became. And so Hosea picks what some people have called the prodigal wife. And he marries Gomer, and she proves faithless. She has a son called Jezreel. She has his son, and it's interesting that God names the children. God names the children. She has this boy, and she calls him Jezreel. So God says in chapter 1, I'm going to speak through this boy, because I'm going to finish the house of Jehu in the valley of Jezreel. Jehu was promised 4 generations for what he did. God gave him 4 generations in the throne of Israel because he slew the Balaam in his day and what he did to Ahab and so on. But the way he did it, God didn't like. So he only gave him 4 generations. He overstepped the mark. But the day to come, God says, I'm going to judge Israel in the valley of Jezreel. The nation will come into tremendous conflict in the valley of Jezreel. But in a day to come, that will be reversed. And Jezreel will be, what the name means, is God sows. That's what the name means, God sows. So he's going to take his vengeance in the house of Jehu in the valley of Jezreel. That's by the coming in of the Assyrians. But Israel in the future is going to be judged in the valley of Jezreel. And who knows when that will be. Things are changing rapidly in the Middle East. I remember when I was in Israel, I was standing in Tel Megiddo, looking over the Jezreel Valley, and our Jewish guide said to me and to the party, look down there, you see a crossroads, and there was lights in a crossroads, and there was motors, and there were lorries waiting at the lights. He says, that is the crossroads of the world. And he went on to explain how that the armies who came into Israel came into the valley of Jezreel. And he went on and explained about over the years, even Napoleon, even the British. So that was of great significance. She had a second child, Lo Ruhamah. And the prophet says, I can't have pity in this child. Not mine. She'd gone away and had this child to somebody else. So God says, I'm not going to have mercy on the house of Israel, but I'll have mercy in the house of Judah. Just as the prophet couldn't bring himself to have mercy, to have love for this child. And then she conceived again, and again, it wasn't his. And he looked at this child and called it Lo-Ami, not mine. That's what the word means. Lo-Ami is not mine. And God says, for this nation, it's not mine. Not mine. So he experienced in his relationship with his wife and his children what God was saying to the nation of Israel. Now I thought in his year we had 3 pictures of Israel. We have a picture of Israel as a nation in the past. And we turn to chapter 4 for that. If you look at verse 16, you find various references throughout these chapters to what Israel was in the past. And first of all, 4:16, I've got some little similes here, or metaphors. A backsliding heifer. Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed him as a lamb in a large place. That's how the nation was behaving. Now, someone asked Robert, the late Robert McPheat, what that meant, and Robert McPheat says that it's the animal not standing for the bull. The function for which it was born, not prepared to fulfill the function it was born for in life. And that was the nation. Meant to be a testimony to the nations for God was not doing that. And I think the challenge is to us as individuals and as assemblies too, are we fulfilling the function for which we are born, by God chosen? Or do we know what God wants us to do in life? Do we know what God's aiming at through our church? What God wants us to do? Are we fulfilling our function? Israel was not fulfilling its function as a testimony. And then when you come over to chapter 6, verse 4, your goodness, middle of the verse, your goodness is as a morning cloud, as the early dew, it goeth away. The morning cloud. And it disappears. Hopes are going to be rain, but it vanishes. Hoping, but not there. Unfulfilled hopes. Now apparently that idea is not so much of a cloud in the sky as a mist that comes in the land of Israel in the morning, and you're hoping that will produce good moisture. But the sun comes out, it vanishes before it's any use. Well, I wonder if we're fulfilling hopes, dreams that God has for us. You know, Nathaniel, he had a dream of what God could do. And the Lord saw him, and he said to Nathaniel, look, I'll fulfill your dreams. And God does that to people, especially young people. Young men see visions, is it? Old men see visions, young men dream dreams. God will fulfill his dreams if they're for him. The morning cloud, but it vanished away. Dreams not fulfilled. Ah, says the Lord to Nathaniel, hereafter you'll see the angels of God ascend and descend in the Son of Man. You'll see heaven and earth in unison. Jacob, in whom there is no, or a man in whom there is no Jacob, a man in whom there is no guile. That was Nathaniel. And then it's 7:8. Chapter 7, verse 8. Ephraim's mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. A cake not turned. Here's a person who's unbalanced. A nation that's unbalanced. A cake not turned. This idea of making pancakes, you don't turn it over. You know what it's like? The ladies will know what that means. You a balanced Christian? Am I a balanced Christian? Or am I way to the side in one thing, you know? The Lord Jesus is full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Go to the morning meeting, they will also go to the prayer meeting. They will also support the gospel meeting. When they're looking for an apostle in Acts chapter 1, there were two men who were candidates. And it said in Acts chapter 1 that they had to be with them. The candidates had to be with them from the beginning. When our Lord Jesus went out and in among us. And that was said of King David. When we made him king of Israel. Well, he's the man that brought us in and took us out. It wasn't just coming to one thing. He was also going out. That's a balanced Christian. Yes, he comes in. But he goes out. Not just ministry, but also evangelism. Not just worship, also service. This nation was a cake not turned. Cake not turned. Not balanced. And it says, great hairs are here and there, and they knoweth it not. Their vitality had gone. Verse 9, second half of verse 9. His vitality. Strength was fading and he didn't know. Like Samson, he didn't know that his strength had gone. We've got to watch, you know, our personal lives and make sure that we're abiding in the Lord. And we're not like the mother and father of the Lord Jesus in 3 days before they discovered he wasn't there, wasn't in the company. We have to be careful that we're in touch with the Lord. A silly dove, 7 verse 11. Ephraim is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. It's a verb that responds to every noise it hears. Without understanding, listening to every sound. No fixed purpose. You know? No fixed purpose. I wonder what we know what we're doing. You know, they say the world stands aside for the person who knows what they're going to do, what they're aiming at. So this was a nation, and they were going to make allies with Assyria, and then they were turning and making allies, of course, with Egypt, and they couldn't make their mind up, and instead of making allies with God, that's who they should have really been depending upon. But they were ready for judgment and didn't realize it. We've got to watch that as well. A deceitful bow, verse 16. A deceitful bow. A what bow? The what bow. Never gets it right. Always miss the mark. Fundamentals were faulty and couldn't be trusted. They'd missed the mark. Sin, that's the missing mark here. Sin, isn't it? Missing the mark. And then a vessel wherein there is no pleasure, 8 verse 8. A vessel wherein is no pleasure. Swallow it up. Now they shall be among the Gentiles as a vessel. Nobody wanted them, and there is no pleasure. Nobody wanted them. That was the history of the Jewish nation in the past. They were all over the world, all over Europe. Nobody wanted them. They weren't wanted in Spain, they weren't wanted in England, they weren't wanted. Shakespeare wrote plays against them, in a Merchant of Venice. Wonder, a vessel wherein there is no pleasure. Nobody wants them. There was no joy in them. I can remember when I was a little boy, they used to come knock at the door, peddlers, Jews. And then 10 verse 1, an empty vine. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Understand the really meaning is that a luxuriant vine, but brings forth fruit to himself. Oh yes, they were being blessed, but it was all for themselves. And what they did was they used God's blessing for further idolatry. Instead of acknowledging that their blessings come from God, they were attributing the blessings that they had to the Balaam, the false gods of the land. Now, this is what our nation is doing today. Forgotten God. It's the skills of people. But we can do that as individuals, you know. We can bring forth fruit to ourselves, live for ourselves, instead of living for God. So easy to spend your life living for yourself. Of course, at the end of life, it's regret. A divided heart. They had a divided heart. A slippery heart. Now, the heart's the centre of a person's psychology, according to Proverbs 4. For out of it, it says, are the issues of life. Then in 10 verse 11, a heifer that is taught or trained and loveth to tread out the corn, but I passed over her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plough, and Jacob shall break up the clods. Now this is the idea here, the picture here is of a heifer which is trained to tread the corn, you know. It's going around in a circle, it's a nice, easy job if you like. It can eat the corn if it wants, and it's treading out the corn, and it's doing a process of milling. And it just loves that job. It likes to do this every day. But, says God, that's not what I want you to do. He passed over her fair neck, there was no chapping in the neck, he never bore the yoke. There was no marks in the neck, and he says, I'll make Ephraim to ride, she'll go into the field, she'll pull the plough, and Jacob shall build up Lords. And my little thought in that is this: we can have an easy Christianity. We can all come to the meetings and go meet our friends and go home, come again, go home and meet socially and that. But I think you've got to ask yourself the question: are we too much in the comfort zone? God wants us to go out. There's people perishing all around us. And sometimes we have to leave the comfort zone and do things we don't normally do, reach out. And it's not easy and it's not comfortable and it produces maybe chafing of the, you know, the neck. It's sometimes a wee bit painful. Well, I hope you'll pray for us in Europe. And next weekend we begin a 3-week campaign. And we're hoping to leave the comfort zone and go out and try and get people interested in the gospel and get people to come in. We must reach out. must reach out. The Lord Jesus, I noticed in Luke's Gospel, had three national campaigns and three chapters that follow one another. First of all, he did it himself and showed them how to do it. And then he sent the 12. And then it says 70 others also. He sent them. He trained them for them to go out. Mark says in his Gospel, he chose his disciples that they might be with him, that he might send them forth. Then that's a job for you and I. We have to go forth. We have to evangelize. We have not just to live in the comfort zone. Love's the easy path. But God says, I'm going to send you out. And then 12 verse 1. Ephraim feeds on the wind and follows after the east wind. And that was the sirocco that came in from the desert. Dried everything up. Increased with lies and desolation. Here's a people who covered up their sin. Feeds in the wind. And said that this nation runs after a ball. The late Tommy Richardson said that. The world's running after a ball. If it's not the football, then it's the rugby ball. If it's not the rugby ball, it's the tennis ball. If it's not the tennis ball, it's the golf ball, and so on. The whole world is running after a ball. Full of wind. Feeding in the wind. I think you'd say the national religion was sport. We're so like this nation. This nation. Feeding on the wind. It dries it up. And then, finally, 12:7. A merchant, that means a Canaanite, instead of being different from the people whose land they inherited, they became like the people whose land they inherited. He's a merchant. The balance is of deceit in his hand. He loveth to oppress. He likes cheating. He likes taking advantage of people. Like the Canaanite was known for that. No business morality. Oh, the Lord has blessed us. Oh, they've blessed themselves. Blind to what they're doing. You'll agree with me that people like and expect a fair deal from Christians. When you're interacting with people in any business sense, people are expecting a Christian to give them a fair deal. It's awful sad when you hear somebody saying, "And he's a Christian." Deceitful merchant. Well, the prophet says, "Woe to them, for they have fled from me." Chapter 7, verse 13. Destruction to them. Though I have redeemed them, they have spoken lies against me. And that's this nation today. They're speaking lies against God. But then God says, "The days of visitation are come," in 9:7. "Woe to them when I depart from them." And that happened, isn't it? Ephraim is joined to his idols. Leave him alone. I think that's one of the saddest verses in the Old Testament. It's like Romans 1, isn't it? God gave them up. Three times in Romans 1. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. That's the way they want to go. God, and God can do that. He did that with this nation. This nation disappeared. We don't know where the 10 tribes are today. God gave them up. It says, what is that? Isn't it just as serious as that? Israel in the past. Now, I thought I'd look at Israel today. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. "I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but will utterly take them away." Well, that's what I've just said. God took them away. "Lo, Ruhamah," but they're no longer away. After 2,000 years, the nation of Israel today is no longer away. There are now 6 million people in the land of Israel. Whereas for 2,000 years, I suppose it would just be very few, very few. That's interesting. But they're still Lo Ammi. They're no longer Lo Ruhamah, but they're still Lo Ammi. They're still not God's people. God's people today are not the Jewish nation. God's people today are the believer, the Christian, the true Christian. That's what Peter says. "You are a holy nation." She is the holy nation. God says, "Thou shalt know no God but me." After 2,000 years wandering all over the world, They have still not gone into idolatry. So chapter 3 verse 4 says this: "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king." They don't have a king. It was awful sad when I heard, Terry's wife, somebody who died in Israel, one of the leaders, saying that the king of Jordan was their king. What a terrible thing to say. They have no king. Without a prince, they have no prince. Without a sacrifice, they have no sacrifice. They have no temple, there's no sacrifice. But they don't have an image. They don't have a pole that they had here and were worshipping these images. And the Balaam of the land. Nor do they have an ephod. They don't have a priest. But they don't have household gods either. They have no teraphim. So isn't that remarkable? The nation of Israel today is no longer away. They've been brought together. God has put, as it were, a homing instinct into the Jewish people. They want to go home from all over the world. From South America, Russia. And now it's Israel. I saw people from Aden, what used to be Aden, you know. People from all over the world. America especially. All together. It's like the homing instinct in a pigeon. To go home. Why? There's no job sometimes. Difficult situation. Because God's doing something today in that nation. Someone asked Napoleon, "How do you prove God?" He said, "The Jew." The Jew. Moses saw a burning bush. It was not consumed. Picture of the nation of Israel. Think over the years what's happened to that nation. And yet, in our day and generation, after the Holocaust, after 6 million being destroyed, there's the nation, back in the land, not consumed. Nun consume vacua. That was the motto of our school. It shall not be consumed. God is doing something remarkable in our day and generation. I think we've got to see the day in which we live. I think when God's about to finish up with the nations, and it's about to take up the nation of Israel again. We're living, as it were, I think, in the transition period. God's just about to do something big. That's my feeling. They're back in the land. That's 60 years back in the land. And that's the difference today. There have always been wars and rumours of wars. There have always been diseases and pestilences and all these things. But there's not been Israel in the land. That's the big difference today. In the day in which we live. Now look at Israel's future, chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. For thou hast fallen. Here's a fallen nation. Take you words and turn to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So they have to repent. They have to turn. They have to repent. They have to confess. They have to say, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. They're going to be saved by grace. Just like we are saved. God's going to open a fountain to the house of Israel according to Zechariah's prophecy. And they're going to be saved. They're saved. And so Paul says, so all Israel shall be saved. That's a wonderful thing. Because if the fall of them was, says Paul, for the benefit of the Gentiles, what will the receiving of them be but life from the dead? What a wonderful world when the nation repents. The old brethren used to say, this world will never be right until Israel is the first nation in the world. I remember an old brother at a conference saying that. That's true. That's true. The secret to world peace is when Israel repents and God makes it the first nation in the world. He says, Assyria won't save us, verse 3. And will not ride upon horses. They won't depend upon our own ability. They won't depend on their army anymore. They're depending, you see, today in their army, in their own ability. And what will happen when all these Arab nations which surround Israel take it into their head to do something? Because you see, God's preserving them today. 6 million, there's 60 million, even more than that, in Egypt alone today. So they'll say, no longer will they say, you're the work of our hands, you're our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. God is going to be good to his people. You see, God doesn't break his covenants. He's made a covenant with this nation and their fathers. He made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And earlier on in this book, he reminds them of the covenant that he ratified with Jacob. There's three mentions of Jacob in this verse, and in Peniel, and then he reminds them again at Bethel, the second occasion at Bethel, he reminds Jacob, the nation, and as Jacob personified, he reminds the nation of the fact that he made a covenant with them. God does not break his covenant. And so he, in spite of all they've done, he'll bring them back. You know, so he says, I will heal their backsliding, verse 4. You see, backsliding causes wounds. When a person backslides, it causes hurt, causes wounds. I will heal. God's taking the initiative here. And it's self-inflicted wounds. I will heal their backsliding. He's the Jehovah Rapha, isn't he? The God who heals. I will love them freely. That's to say, without cause. Why did God love us? Because he loved us. Why did God love Israel? He said, I have loved you because I have loved you. Without cause. God's love doesn't need a cause. I will love them freely. I think that's Romans 5. The love of God is poured forth into our heart through the Holy Spirit which is given to us. Not just given us love, but it's poured forth into our heart. He loves us freely. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be like the Jew unto Israel. It's all God saying, I will, I'll do this. I'll give them that invigorating power which they lost. It's the third mention of Jew in the letter. The Jew is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The Jew. My oldest son, Jonathan, was in Israel for some time working at the Weizmann Institute, and he told us a story. He says he also had been in America. And it says, in Arizona, they wanted to irrigate the desert, so this is they laid in pipes. Cost them millions to water the desert. Millions, and they laid out pipes all over the place, irrigated the land through these pipes. Cost a fortune. This is over in Israel. They just made a little cone from something like greaseproof paper, put the plant inside, stuck it in the ground, and the Jew came and watered it. Cost pennies. The ingenuity. The Jew. That's the psalm, isn't it? Where God commands a blessing, you know? For Jew, there has to be no barrier between heaven and earth. And if we want to experience the Jew, the Spirit, then there's no barrier between our souls and heaven. The Jew, gentleness. That which is necessary for fruit and blessing. I will be like the Jew to Israel. Earlier on, God said he would be like the vulture. The eagle is a vulture in chapter 8, verse 1. And the lion. The vulture's swift, the lion's fierce, and the leopard. And the bear, angry. So God says, I'm going to bless this nation. But meanwhile, it says, I will go and return to my place, till they be guilty of their offence, and seek my face. That's 5:15. And so 6:1 says, come and let us return unto the Lord. Some time ago I was reading a book by William Smiley on Men of the Covenant. And he tells the story that in 1664 in Fenwick, William Guthrie, the preacher, was to be evicted from his church for preaching the gospel. The curate of Calder was to come and take over with 12 soldiers sent by Archbishop Fairfield. In the Wednesday evening, William Guthrie gathered together his congregation and he preached in the first part of the verse, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And in the Sabbath, what's called the Sabbath morning in the book, they got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and he preached twice in the second half of the verse. But in me is thy help. And the soldiers came with the curate and closed the church. That's this nation today. In this nation, we're going back to the Balaam, the gods before Christianity. The Celtic gods and that kind of thing. It's destroying itself. But in me, says God, is thy hope. Some wonderful texts in this book of Hosea. Tremendous texts. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee. That's the nation in which we live today. Leaving Israel aside, it's quite a bit Scotland. Destroyed for lack of knowledge. People don't know today. I have a niece, and she's working in a typist pool in Irvine. And she mentioned Jesus. I don't know why she goes to her church. And this girl working beside her says, who's that? Irvine. When last did you hear a gospel message in the television and BBC? You say, never, that's right. Songs of praise, you might have a testimony. You won't hear a gospel message. You go over to America and you switch on the radio, and I was through Houston, my son switched on the radio. There was a gospel message from Ed Young of Second Baptist in the middle of the day. You won't get that in this country. Unless you have a local radio station and some Christians are there. This people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The young people in our land do not know. The girl I came through school with, Jessie Thompson, she became a teacher, a primary teacher at a school I was brought up in Blackwood. I went to see her one day and she told me, she says, Walter, I wanted to teach the children the 23rd Psalm. She says, you know, our mother objected, came to the headmaster, objected to me teaching religion. That's a school where I was taught the commandments, a school where I was taught 1 Corinthians 13, a school where I was taught Psalms and chunks of Isaiah by Mrs. McLean, my school teacher. And I go to my grandchildren's school and they don't have a service. You know, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I think we have to start with the young people today. We have to make that a burden. And I know you do that here, and I think it's great. Reach out to educate the young people. It's our responsibility today to bring the knowledge of God to the young. The nation has been destroyed for lack of knowledge of God. They don't know. Don't know. Hoard them in wine, verse 11. And new wine, take away the heart. Given over to drink, alcohol. And the spirit of whoredoms, verse 12, has caused them to err. This nation, you'll agree with me, is sex saturated. Just like this nation was. Their drink is sour, verse 18. They have committed whoredoms continually. The rulers with shame do love give ye. Sad to say it, this nation which once knew God, for 1500 years, the gospel has been preached in this nation, and today, what's happening? Verse 4 of chapter 5, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms in the midst of them. They have not known the Lord. An alternative reading is, their doings will not suffer them. People can get into a situation where they can't break out. And a nation can get into the situation where it's encased. And people can do that. And I've noticed that in my work when you witness to people, their situation in life is such that it's almost impossible for them to believe the gospel, to become a Christian. You need to take them. In fact, they do that down there. They do that in the drug rehabilitation program. They take them from Greenock and they put them down to Kelso. They've got to transpose them or down to Wales. Take them out of the situation altogether. Total away from the environment and from the people that keep pestering them and hemming them in and all that kind of thing. Tremendous text here. Chapter 8, 7. They have sown the wind, they'll reap the whirlwind. We do not get away with sin. In verse 12, I think this is a tremendous verse. Chapter 8, verse 12. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. God gave us his commandments and his book, and today we don't want his book and his commandments. I noticed in a daily newspaper 2 weeks ago that there's a new idea from the Scottish Parliament is to introduce a law into schools, into secondary schools. a qualification in law to teach them. I think it was something like 300 laws, so that they would know right and wrong and be better citizens. So yours truly wrote a letter into the newspaper suggesting to get back to the famous lawgiver who gave us 10 commandments. That was sufficient. God's future program. Wonderful. It is time to seek the Lord, and in seeking the Lord, says to Ephraim, you will blossom as the lily. Chapter 14. Blossom as the lily. Beautiful. The beautiful nation a day to come. When people repent and turn to the Lord, blossom as the lily with purity and beauty. You tell me one root of the lily produces 50 bulbs, but there's no depth. So it says you'll strike roots like Lebanon. That's stability. That's Ephesians 3 and 17. Rooted and grounded in love. The first thing we need as a new believer is stability. Stability. His branches will spread. That's like Joseph's bough over a wall. Blessing for others. When we bless ourselves and come into the blessing of God, others are blessed. That's what God said to Abraham. I'll bless you and you will be a blessing. His beauty will be as the olive tree, evergreen, everlasting, ever supply of fruit. They say you can't kill an olive unless you burn it. You can't kill an olive tree unless you burn it. To smell it, Lebanon. Appealing, fragrant, abundant, fresh, and consistent. God's promises. Wonderful promises. And these promises affecting us, or affecting a nation, affect others. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. See, what happens to us affects others. We have an influence on other people. The backslider will return. If the Christians are revived, those are other people will return. You know, that's it. Revival is the corn. They shall revive as the corn. Here's revival now. Whoa, now there's fruit in the land. There's regeneration. The Lord talked about the regeneration, in the regeneration. And they'll be remembered. They'll return in the revival and they'll be remembered as the wine of Lebanon. The wine was sour in chapter 4, verse 18. Now, it's the very best. It's the best wine of John 2, isn't it? Now, the book ends with a dialogue. Interesting, verse 8. In finishing. First of all, Ephraim speaks. I'm finished with idols. That's good, isn't it? I'm finished. I've had enough. I've learned my lesson. I've had enough. I am finished with idols. And God responds to that. He says, I've listened to you and I've watched you. So you have. That's good. Now, I've heard them and observed them. Then Ephraim speaks again. He says, I'm like a green fir tree. And then God finally says, your fruit is found in me. That's John 15, isn't it? Abiding in him, the vine, the true vine. Our fruit is in him. Their fruit is in him. Nationally, that's going to be true for Israel. And personally, it's true of us too. Our fruit is found in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. And then the verse 9 is the epilogue. The ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. A word of encouragement to finish, to continue, to return to those who are away. A word of warning for those who refuse. If we don't, transgressors shall fall therein. Hosea, beautiful book, a beautiful book. God's love for the nation of Israel. Dr. Packard calls Hosea the prophet of the broken home, the broken heart. God's love for you and for me. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give thanks for the things we've written aforetime, we've written for our learning. We give thanks for the experiences of the prophets of old, and we think in the cost it was to them personally to bring to us the word of the Lord. And so we thank you for these injunctions, precepts, admonitions and encouragements in thy word. And we just pray like the encouragement of the prophet that we might be righteous and walk in them, for the ways of the Lord are right. And so we give thanks tonight for our coming together and for the little study of your word. And now we ask a blessing on ourselves as we would finish this service, and we ask too for your blessing upon the food provided. May it refresh us, and may we refresh one another in our conversation. in the name of the Lord Jesus.